continue now my series in biblical worship with the sixth item this morning. Worship is an offering. The essence of biblical worship is to present an offering. Let's take a look at the scripture and hear God's word as we speak to it from Psalm 96. Psalm 96. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all people. The great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. All the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his court. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established, it cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. And then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy. They will sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the people in his truth. Notice particularly verse 8. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his court. If you consider these words from God's own mouth, the prayer that the Lord would teach has called in the name of the Spirit. Father, whether these words are familiar to us or new to us, you have something you want for each of us to learn from. You speak to us, and your words shall not return void. It will accomplish the purpose that you sent us for. And we join with that promise and claim it for each of our lives, that you would accomplish your purpose in us through your words ministering to us this morning. Enable us each to work at receiving what it is that you want to give to us. And we might present ourselves to you as an offering. In the name of Jesus, amen. To worship is to give. Worship is a response to God's revelation and salvation. And yet more and more today, religion and Christianity also is being viewed as a commodity to take. Something to for me to consume for my own fulfillment. To take, for example, a recent article from the Futurist magazine, written by Ted Peters, entitled The Future of Religion in a Post-Industrial Society. Peters has this to say, quote, there is now a strong trend which I believe will continue toward treating the moral and spiritual dimensions of life as commodities to be acquired and disposed of according to the tastes and whims of shoppers in the religious marketplace. You know, we've become a shopping center-oriented generation. That's the temple for us. You go to the shopping center as the center of our whole a community. And that orientation of being shoppers and consumers has entered into our understanding of what worship is and of what even the gospel is for. We think of religion as it's coming about us in many forms as a consumer product, something for us to benefit from, personal growth costs and other things that offer all this. All religion can do for you, and And sometimes it's like that Christianity can let loose in the free enterprise system, and we've got to compete with others to talk about what Christianity and God and Jesus can do for you. Peter summarizes by saying, members of the viewing public will soon be able to sit at home and watch the religion of their choice. And in addition, by pushing buttons on handheld consoles, they will be able to order a book being recommended or make a financial pledge. It will be religion without geographical proximity, without eye-to-eye contact, without personal commitment, and without fellowship. It will be a religion totally at the consumer's disposal. Now, you and I may say that as Christians, we realize that our perspective is much different. Let's not be naive to think that kind of thinking, as it's being perpetrated and advanced even in what's called the electronic church. Do you know that there are 1,700 Christian programs on every week? And with that kind of orientation of Christianity being presented as a consumer product, it affects our understanding of worship. It affects our understanding of what we come here to do, whether it's to be spectators, to consume something being offered to us, or whether in fact you come here Sunday morning in order to give something to the Lord. God says, ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name and bring an offering to come into his church. Come to give him something. The Bible teaches that there are two kinds of offerings. There is, first of all, as you see in the outline, an offering for sin, and then secondly, the Bible teaches about offerings for worship. And it's important that we keep in mind the distinction between these two kinds of offerings that are described in the Old Testament. Firstly, the gun tells us to come into his courts and bring an offering. Now, as soon as we see that invitation to come into God's courts, we're reminded that God is calling us to come into his presence. But as soon as we talk about that, we're reminded of those words of Psalm 24, where God says, you can come in to his courts. He who has clean hands and a pure heart is the only one who can come into his presence and into his church. And so before you and I, as sinners who do not have clean hands and do not have a pure heart, can come into God's presence to worship, we must bring an offering for sin. The Old Testament is the one article that was outside of the temple for the people was the altar for the sacrifice. The altar for the burnt offering. And if you and I were a believer in the Old Testament, we would come up to that altar, we would bring a sacrifice, and then we would watch the priest take that sacrifice after we'd laid our hands on it, and that's our thing. He would then take that sacrifice, and everything else would be passive for us. We would simply watch him take that bull or take that goat, watch him slit its throat, watch the blood pour out, watch him lay it on the altar, watch it be consumed by the flames, and completely passively, we would watch the priest make the offering. That's a picture. Because when Jesus Christ came, the great high priest, he offered himself as the finished and the complete offering, the sacrifice for sin. And what do you and I do? Nothing but that. We don't participate in that. We don't add anything to that. We don't do anything except watch Jesus, the great high priest, offer himself on that altar. We watch him offer himself on Calvary's hill. We watch him be crucified. We watch the nails go into his hands and into his feet. And we watch him be sacrificed for us. And you and I do nothing but receive. Receive the effects of God. But your passion can be accomplished. And yet as we come day by day in our worship, morning by morning and Sunday, we realize that because of that offering, the veil of the temple's been rent. And now you and I, as priests, enter in, not just to the holy place, beyond that altar of that offering, but into the very holy of holies, into the very presence of God. And on what basis that you and I claim his offering? We present it. See, we are the ones who come before him as the priest and say to God, Lord, I've done nothing to offer this. And I come now and I claim that I can come into your presence because Jesus has died for me. What's the cost of Jesus Christ means to you this morning? Give it to you that precious means by which you can come into the presence of God. Or is it something that you simply want and you're not a part of it? It's not something that you own and change. But Jesus Christ is not part of your life personally. I would exhort you and urge you and plead with you that if you do not know Jesus Christ personally, if his sacrifice is something that you have simply watched and have never received, that this morning, that today, before another day would go by, that you'd examine your heart and that you'd receive the offering of Jesus Christ on your behalf. The offering for sin is something that you and I can never make. We can only see it. We can only say, Lord, you've done it for me. We must do this as Christians privately, and we must do it publicly. So now there's a danger in our coming week after week and talking about the cross of Christ. I was reminded of that danger just this week. I was outside and I passed by a whole hill of daffodils in full bloom. And as I passed, I was in a bit of a hurry and I almost continued to go on without even stopping. And all of a sudden I stopped and I was jarred as I remembered, I'm passing a whole hill of daffodils. And all of a sudden I remembered the first time that I saw a hill of daffodils. Do you remember the first time you saw a whole hill of daffodils? As I thought of that day when the sky was so blue and the clouds were puffy white, and I saw those daffodils so much younger than I am now, and they were to me like magic. It was like a wonderland. To see those cups of gold and pleasant fragrance and watching them bob their heads to and fro, and it was like a wonderland. And I realized that through the years, I'd taken daffodils for granted. I'd almost come to the place where I could pass right by it. Oh yeah, another hill of daffodils. It's strange. And I had a spot. And I had a place that, Lord, the daffodils haven't changed. I've taken them for granted. They're still as wonderful and as magical and as fine of the majesty of your imagination and creation as they ever were. Lord, help me to never take daffodils for granted. Lord, help me to never take the cross of Jesus Christ the Lord. When you and I come day by day before God in our quiet time, and when we come before him publicly and worship on Sunday morning, God deliver us from ever hearing about the cross of Jesus Christ and saying, oh yeah, that again. Let's get to something new. Oh yeah, we know all about that. My mind can wander for a moment. Oh, the Lord, my soul, you can wonder about it's just as amazing as it ever was the first time we heard it. And you know, I find this to be a major source of discouragement in the lives of many Christians. Because you know, there's a principle in God's working in our lives. The principle is this. God wants for us to understand the gospel in the simplest terms in order to come to it. But then he takes the rest of our lives to unfold a deeper and deeper understanding of the gospel. And that deeper understanding of the gospel has two sides to it. One is the understanding, the deeper understanding of the profound sense of sin that we have in ourselves. The understanding of that sinful, rebellious nature that violates God's nature and his commands. And you and I are being exposed by the gentle prodding and convictions of the Holy Spirit to see more and more of our sin. Learned a little more about it this week, didn't we? Maybe it was just a little reminder again, and there you go again doing that. Maybe it was a major discouragement, a major revelation saying to you, that's the kind of person I am. God deliver me. Lord, I've said to you again and again, I won't do that. And Lord, again and again, I fail. And Lord, this very week, I've been just cast down to my face, prostrate, saying, God, what kind of person am I? Sometimes I wonder if I even know you now. But the only question is that revelation comes God intends that to be a source of great blessing. But you see, if you take that understanding and stop there, it'll be very difficult. What the Lord wants you to also see is consistent with that, and at the same level, He wants you to see the grace of Christ displayed at the cross. He wants you to show you the deeper level of sin to also show you a deeper level of grace. So that if you see that in yourself, you look up and you say, "My God, you've forgiven me of that too. Lord Jesus, you've covered that too. Lord, that whole thing has been washed away. Lord, how great is your grace to me. Last week I thought it was different, but now that you've shown me more sin and you've shown me more of your forgiveness, now I understand more of the cross of Christ." You see what I'm saying? Worship. In order for us to worship, we must first understand the offering that was made for us today. And that understanding of that offering must deepen, and it must be very common in our thinking. And if you have gotten out of focus about the cross of Christ in your own life, because you say, "Well, that's the basic stuff, I know that. What God's doing is He's leading me on to greater steps of obedience now and discipleship." Unless you keep bringing yourself back to the grace of Christ at the cross, you're going to be discouraged. You're going to get downhearted. Because you're going to see more of your sin than you see of the grace. And you'll get out of balance. And you won't be able to answer. Now, it's like one time I went over to the athletic club. And I was so concerned in getting the right shirt to pick out that I forgot my underwear. And so many times, you know, we can be so concerned about the things that are the implications of the gospel that we forget the gospel. And we've got to get back to the basics. That's why, when we come here to worship these Sunday mornings, the cross must be prominent in our worship. We can't ever come here without reminding ourselves and reminding the Lord, "We come here on the basis of the finished work of Jesus Christ." Do you ever get tired of hearing that? You know, the Father never gets tired of hearing of the work that His Son accomplished. He never gets tired of you and me telling Him what He did for us. And we must do that as part of our worship. Worship is an offering. It's to remind God and to remind ourselves of the offering made for sin so that we could worship. And secondly, worship, we also bring an offering for worship. Not only an offering for sin, but an offering for worship. Because in the Old Testament, once the sacrifice is made for sin, then the believer could approach God with a second kind of offering for worship. And the Bible teaches that there are several kinds of offerings for worship. There are consecration offerings, the thank offerings, the peace offerings, many kinds of offerings that we're not forcing, but simply to give to God something of ourselves. Notice in Psalm 96, verse 8, we're called there to bring an offering and come into His court. The word there for offering means a gift. The word used in a couple of the other Psalms concerning bringing a gift to a king. And you notice there in verses 7, 8, and 9, the words ascribe. Literally, those words ascribe are in the Hebrew give. What we find there is give to the Lord, O families of nations. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due to His name. And then, put it another way, bring an offering. Give to Him a gift. Give to Him an offering. And come into His court. The essence, you see, of worship is to give to God, not to be concerned with what I get from God. But in the Old Testament, the way that that was done was for you and for me as believers at that time, if you were, to watch the priest give to God. We watch Him perform the giving. You know the word liturgy that we use concerning our worship. But that word liturgy is a word from the Greek liturgia, which means serve or service. And it is the Greek word that translates Numbers 16:9, where we're told there concerning the priest, Numbers 16:9. "Isn't it enough for you," God speaking to the Levites and the priests, "isn't it enough for you that the God of Israel has separated you from the rest of the Israelite community and brought Junior to himself to do the work at the Lord's tabernacle and to stand before the community and minister to them, to serve them. The word there is this word in its Greek translation, it is liturgy. The priest was the one who performed the service. He performed the service at the tabernacle to God, and he performed it to the people. At chapter 18, verse 7. Only you, the Levites and the priests, and your sons may serve the Lord, you see, in connection with everything at the altar and inside the person, and giving to you the service of the priesthood as a gift. Again, the believer is passive. No doubt, it's clear from the scriptures that the people serve God, as Deuteronomy 10, 12, and many other places, he says, serve the Lord your God, makes clear to all the people. But in the work of service itself, it was only the priest who was active. The people simply watched. If you have an example of this, you remember this time of Christmas time, Luke chapter 1. Remember there where Luke where Zechariah offers the morning incense? And that's the morning offering. What do we read there? Remember Zechariah took the offering, he went inside to the holy place, and all the people were outside praying. They weren't in there offering anything to God, they were all outside, and all they could do was pray to God. They watched and they waited for the priest to come out and say the offering's been made. The sacrifice has been given. And that was a sacrifice of worship, you see. The incense arising to God. A pleasing sacrifice. A prayer and consecration. But the people didn't do that. They were passive. In the New Testament, all of that changes. There's a few brothers and sisters. Every one of you in that priest. You all now go into the holy place. You don't have to wait anymore for Zacharias to come out and to say, I've been in there serving the Lord, and I've made the offering to him. Every one of you go in directly. You approach God's very presence, not only the holy place, where no believer could come in the Old Testament. You know the Old Testament believers never saw the candlestick? They never saw the showbread? They never saw the altar of incense? They knew it was there, but they never saw that. They could not go in on pain of death. All they ever saw was the altar for the sacrifice for sin. They never saw the place where the service was done. And even the priest never saw the holy place, the holy of holy place, where the Ark of the Covenant was, where God's own presence was. Only the high priest, and him only once a year, could go in there to offer worship. Now you and I come not only into the holy place, we come into the very holy of holies. And we come and we offer to God our worship, directly. And so as we come Sunday morning by Sunday morning, we have come to the very presence of God, as we saw a couple weeks ago, to the very heavenly Jerusalem, to the presence of God himself on the throne. As God has said in 1 Peter 2:5, remember that chapter that we looked at so much last year. You, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. So what are those spiritual sacrifices that you and I are called to offer? Psalm 96 says, bring an offering and come into his church. What is that offering, that spiritual sacrifice and offering that you and I, as believers in the last age, the new age of the Spirit, come to offer to God? Well, there are three that the New Testament talks about. First of all, an offering of praise and thanksgiving. Hebrews 13, verse 15. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name and give thanks to his name. Every day that you worship the Lord, and every Sunday we come together, the offering that you give to God are your words. A sacrifice of praise. Words. Words aren't anything. Words are cheap. Wish I had a bull or a goat, you know, then I could really offer God something. But words? But you know what God said in Hosea chapter 14? He said, let's come to him offering him the bulls of our lips. That's literally what the Hebrew there says. We offer to God the bulls of our lips. Because you see, words are not cheap. Those of you kids who are in Mr. Wilkerson's class know that this week, the verse that you memorized, some of you, was 1 Corinthians 12:3. No one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, that means you can't say the words, of course not. What it means is, of course, that our words are to reflect our hearts. And you can't say those words with your heart unless your life is owned by God. Words are deep. Words are very, very costly, because words reveal our hearts. You think that words are cheap. Have you ever been cut to the very heart by words of condemnation, sarcastic words, words that hurt you to the very core? Words aren't cheap. On the other hand, have you ever been down and discouraged and been encouraged and lifted up by a word simply spoken? A word of encouragement that went straight to your heart and lifted you. There's nothing else to do. Just this week, I was wrestling through a number of things, and I've gotten kind of a frustrating day. A number of things have gone wrong. And one of you came into my office, and you just stopped in for me to offer a few words of encouragement. It just lifted my whole day. It meant a lot to me to do that. Words are as important as the person speaks to us. You don't care about the person. The words don't mean much. They can't hurt you much, and they can't help you much. Why are our words such an important sacrifice to God? You know why? Because we're important to God. Because He's made us in His own image. And God Himself says, when you want people offer to you words of praise and adoration, and please. What is it He says? We offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the lips that confess His name. That's an offer. And we come into His court to please Him with those words, because they're important to God. Realize this morning, as we sing and as we pray, picture to yourself our calling up our hymns to God and offering them. Picture us offering the prayers on an altar and saying to God, receive our praise. Picture that in your mind if it helps you, because that's what it is to God. It's a sacrifice, it's an offer, and it pleases you. Notice application one, then, in that connection. Sometimes we forget this. And we read that again and again. We're so full of our guilt, we feel so foolish, and we're so aware of all the things that we've done wrong, that we forget that we can see God. And we can bring pleasure by our sacrifice of praise. Remember, if your words this morning uttered from a heart that needs it, our words that give to God give pleasure. You bring even out of your guilty heart and the foolishness of this past week a heart that loves Him. And God receives that as a pleasant offer. God delights in that. And so when you ask yourself this morning, is this a good service? Was it a bad thing? Don't measure it by the sermon, please. But don't measure it by what you got out of it. Measure it by whether you bring God your heart and faith. Whether you think that as a body of His people, we were offering to Him the sacrifice of faith this morning, and whether He received anything that pleased Him. That's the criteria of a good worship service. Not what we get, but what we give to the Lord. Secondly, the application, second form of application. Remember that we are in the new age, and therefore we are all priests. And it's because we are all priests, we all are active in giving worship. And you are properly restless or bored in a worship service if you are not rightfully active in it. You know, people have said that worship has got to be changed out. I'm just telling them. And I just feel there's something wrong and missing. And those believers, I believe, are being prompted by the Spirit of God. There is something wrong. Because we are all in the holy place. We are all priests to offer to God a sacrifice of praise. And we ought to be active in doing that. You no longer watch a priest up here sacrifice on your behalf. Every one of you. All of us are involved as priests bringing the offerings ourselves. And therefore, use the opportunities that there are to you. You give opportunities in your service, various times, particularly in the Lord's Supper service, sometimes also in the morning, for you to lead it in prayer or in something else, praying. Take those opportunities. And let me suggest to you, if you felt the prompting of the Holy Spirit, don't ignore it because you think you'd be foolish or because it would be short and you don't know how quite to phrase it. If you're prompted by the Holy Spirit to say something, however simple, stand up and say it. It might be something that somebody else here would really rejoice in, that the Lord would receive pleasure and honor. You'd receive praise from it. And so don't wait just for a few people who are very easy at doing God and find it easy to stand up and express themselves. You just count on that. Now, maybe God wants you to say something that may be very simple, but it's unique to you. On the other hand, you notice I say that don't be intimidated by a man leading us. Don't feel like if you haven't said anything that you ought to. Simply just return it. You may sit there for years and never stand up and lead us in worship, and God be totally pleased with that. It would be wrong if you did it just because you thought you ought to do it because you haven't done it. Feel free to sit there silently. We go to week and simply enjoy and rejoice in days you might stand up and lead, or all of us as a congregation say, don't be intimidated. Get that down. Be prompted and yield to the Spirit if you're prompted, but don't be intimidated to feel like you ought to do it. Let's all join in together to please God, not simply to be aware of how we look. Secondly, the second offering of the New Testament is to do good and share. You notice Hebrews 13:15, where Jesus therefore lets offer continually to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips to confess his name, is followed by verse 16, and do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Philippians 4:18 picks up on the same theme, where Paul, writing to the Philippians, says, I've received full payment and even more, and I'm amply supplied. Now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gift that you sent, they sent the gift for his support and for his own sustenance, for him to be able to have something to live by, and so it's just a gift that they sent to Paul. But notice how he looks at it. He says, these gifts are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. He's sharing with me, he says, it's a sacrifice, pleasing to God. Notice application 3. Your simple act of kindness and devotion to God are a most lavish and eloquent sacrifice. Do you see your act of kindness to another brother or sister in Christ as an offering to God? Are you perhaps this morning a little weary with all the things that you've done for others? Weary with the time that you've given people? Weary with how much you've given of thoughtfulness, perhaps money for brothers and sisters? If you're at all here with your well-doing this morning, I'm going to give you a strong word of encouragement. Even though other people may not see that, God says he sees it, and he says he's not pleased with it. You notice that in both cases, in Hebrews 13:16 and Philippians 4:18, God tells us he is pleased with that offering. He specifies that. Don't forget to do this good to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God pleased. Paul says it's a fragrant offering with which God is pleased. And if nobody else ever notices it, God's pleased. He's seen what you've done. He's seen that act of thoughtfulness and kindness that you intended as love. And he receives it as an offering to himself. Don't miss the delight of knowing, as you do those things, that they're an offering to the Lord. And that he sees what you're doing as his pleased. And finally, the third thing that we offer to God that the New Testament teaches is our very body and mind. We offer to him the offering, the sacrifice of our body. Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship. See, he says in 1 Peter 2:5, that we are priests who offer spiritual sacrifices. Romans 12:1 says that spiritual sacrifice ultimately is our body. It's in response to his mercies, you notice, that have been recounted by Paul in the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans. And then he says, wrapping all that up in your mind, he says, now therefore I beseech you by those mercies that I've been telling you about, and the grace of Christ and the sacrifice for your sins, that you respond by laying your body on the altar. That you offer yourself, not a dead sacrifice, but a living sacrifice. And because you're a living sacrifice, you've got to renew that each day. You make it a habit of each day consciously simply saying to the Lord, Lord, I want to be your person this day. I want to lay myself on the altar to belong to you and to give up my rights and my person and my body and all that I have to you this day. I offer myself to you as an offering of sacrifice. Someone has once said that the trouble with living sacrifices are that they keep falling off the altar. And therefore, you and I must remind ourselves day by day to get back on the altar, to be able to give ourselves to the Lord in response to his mercy. What a privilege. We offer our bodies to all of the earth as an offering to the Lord. How spiritual was he could. Maybe God is speaking to you about some friendship that you have. And that friendship you know deep down in your heart is taking you away from the Lord. And yet you really like that friend, and you don't want to have to give that up, and you want to be popular. And when it comes right down to pushing stuff, you say, well, Lord, I'm not sure I'm ready to stand for you, to give up that friendship or to be unpopular, because I'm not sure I love you that much. In that case, if you have the privilege of offering to him your body, your life experience, as an offering, to lay yourself on the altar and say, Lord, I'll give up that friendship. I'll give up that popularity in order to belong to you because you're pleased with that offering. You are. What about your time? There's someone who said recently from research to the Sardani, somebody at least concluded from it, that the two main sources of depression in women are low self-esteem and the disruption of time. We're not dealing with self-esteem this morning. But what about laying your time on the altar? Giving to the Lord that time that you have, which is so difficult to manage. But part of the managing of it is to give it to the Lord first. To lay it on the altar as a pleasing sacrifice, an offering to him. What about your husband and your career? God at work. If you have in mind your aspirations of your career and where it's going to go, have you ever laid it on the altar? Have you ever given it as an act of worship to God and put it on the altar and said, Lord, I want my life to go and my career as you want it to go? To accomplish what is most important to you, to the gifts, the talents, the training, the interests that I have. To consciously lay it on the altar of Jesus Christ as an act of worship. What about your reputation at work? You ever talk about the Lord Jesus? Are afraid of what that might do to your reputation. And so therefore, opportunity after opportunity comes and goes, and you don't feel worried about the Lord because of how foolish you might appear. Are you willing to lay your reputation on the altar of an act of grace? What about your freedom? Do you live in a time of waiting, a time of always preparing for some time when you're settled down, and never have laid upon the altar of God your friends, your teachers, and your presence? Have you laid on the altar the fact of whether God intends for you to get married or not? Have you laid your body on the altar in that regard? Have you laid on the altar the fact that God has a ministry for you now, not some other blissful time in the future when things will be more settled and more sure? Have you laid yourself on the altar? You see the point? There's a continuity between how we live our lives during the week and the words that we say on Sunday. And the words that we say in worship on Sunday are only as worthy as the lives out of which they issue that are lived through Jesus Christ during the week. Come. Let's give to the Lord. Give to him glory and strength. Let's give to the Lord the glory due to his name. Let's come and bring an offering. The praise of our Lord. the sharing of our goods and talents, and the giving of our bodies and lives. And let's bring that offering and come into His court and worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. Assemble before Him. Oh Lord, our God, we bring to you our faith and we confess as if you are a wonderful God, a God of grace and truth, a God who is both just and the justifier of the one who believes in Jesus. How amazing. We cannot comprehend how you can be both just and justifier. And we praise you for your grace and your truth displayed fully at the cross of your Jesus Christ. Lord, we would give to you our acts of praying and being good. Over this past week, remind us, Father, of times when perhaps we've been tempted to indulge in self-pity. Or we've been tempted to give up in well-doing. We've been tempted to yield to weariness. Our Father, that we might realize that these are offerings that are pleasing to you. Father, we lay them before you again. And we pray, Father, that we would being able to lay before you our very lives, our bodies, and to bring them before you in the particular areas in which sacrifice and offering are cut across the very natural desires that we have to withhold ourselves from you. Help us, Father, to not simply say in some very general way we give ourselves to you. But, Father, that in specific ways, in meaningful ways, to come from the depths of our hearts, because of your mercy, we might respond by the giving of our bodies as an act of spiritual worship, to give ourselves to you. Our Lord, be pleased, be satisfied, be delighted with our worship lavished upon you, as we pour out ourselves as Mary pouring out that ointment upon Jesus. And as we give ourselves to you this morning because we love you, we'll feed our worship to you.